Throughout this semester, our focus has been upon our duty as servants and our duty to serve. I hope that you have reflected often upon that privilege of being God's servant and have reviewed regularly our understanding of what the word duty encompasses. It's not drudgery, it is divine design. God has made us to be servants. And so to serve is what we were designed to be. It's not something that is an imposition upon us, it's a privilege. And so our duty to serve. As you come into the Christmas season and this particular time of year when there's such a focus upon the activities of the season, I think it's easy for us to become so caught up in the activities that we again lose sight of this privilege of our duty to serve. And I want to today just focus a bit upon what I believe to be a reminder about some of those elements that are familiar to us, but very important to our practice in seeking to honor the Lord as His servants and our duty to serve. I know that probably the most discussed component of the season is all of the merchandising that goes on. And ultimately, that boils down to all the gift exchanging and shopping that is a part of the season. You know, we can deny it and certainly don't believe that's the message of Christmas, but it's a reality. And so Christmas shopping is a part of it. You probably have a Christmas shopping list. I know our family, as we gather at Thanksgiving time, has through the years had a little practice where we exchange names as the family has gotten larger with extended family members and additional family members. And so to simplify the process, we have a little name exchange at Thanksgiving time among the children, the grandchildren, and then the adults exchange names so we can figure out for whom we should purchase a present for our Christmas gathering. And it was interesting this year because the activities become more complicated and some of the distances make it more difficult to keep up with what persons might want to have for Christmas. We decided to develop a family Christmas site where we could go and determine what persons were asking or wishing they could have for Christmas. Two of our grandchildren picked right up on that, Claire and Katie. And so by the next day after Thanksgiving, they had come with their extended list of what they wanted for Christmas. It was really pretty fascinating and interesting. I know this is not as interesting to you as it was to me as a grandfather, but truthfully, it was interesting to read down through their list everything from a motorcycle to a copy machine to a typewriter. And in the case of one of these children, they'd actually put a little yes or no blank after each one. Yes, I can get this for you. No, I can't get this for you. You know, it was really quite, you know, sweet. And we actually put it on our little family site just to let it be seen as it was, just for the intrigue of it. Christmas shopping. You know, I don't know if you've stopped to think about what your duty as a servant is in your shopping, in your gift, and most importantly, in your gift to the Lord Jesus. I'm reminded of that childhood song I remember singing in Christmas pageants as a little kid in Iowa. You know, what shall I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. So what shall I give Him? I'll give Him, and you tell me, my heart. I want to talk about your duty to give the gift of your heart to Jesus. Now, tragically, we too often restrict that concept to salvation. And so we say, you know, once I've gotten saved, I gave my heart to Jesus. Well, for starters, let me just ask you, what does heart really mean in the Bible? Most usually, heart is not some kind of an organ. It occasionally does talk about the heart as a part of the anatomy. Heart certainly is not in the Bible usually referring to just, you know, the sentiment of emotions. We talk about loving somebody with our heart, and that makes us warm and fuzzy and feel good all over. But, you know, the Bible most usually identifies heart as synonymed with the word mind. And so heart equals your brain, if I can say that quite bluntly. God wants your mind. He wants your mind. I wonder, have you ever given your mind to Him, your heart? And may I just say that the majority of the exhortations of Scripture that talk about that are addressed to believers. So it isn't a salvation experience. I don't deny that salvation encompasses the redemption of the mind. But can I tell you that once we are saved, we have a challenging assignment to be giving our heart to Him. Have you truly given your heart to Jesus? as a servant. That's our duty. I'd like to just take you on a little shopping venture through the pages of Scripture. And just like, you know, Claire's little list had specific instructions about what she wanted when she shopped and what it needed to be like, I'm sure someone says, you know, if you get this for me, make sure it's this size, make sure it's this color, make sure it's this shape. You know, there are some directives that they give. Well, I'd like to give you four directives this morning about giving your heart to Jesus as a servant with duty. These directives are to us as His children. And so as you go shopping through the pages of Scripture with me, we're going to do a topical study, a little different than normally I might do as an expositional treatment of Scripture. And so have your Bibles handy, have your journals handy, have your pencils handy, because we're going to whistle down through the typical hustle-bustle of the shopping center approach to this particular time together. And I hope it'll remind you of the most important gift that you must give as the duty of a servant is described in these verses. If you'll begin, I'd like to see the first directive. If you're going to describe this assigned gift of a heart, the first directive is the impediment to giving my heart. Now, for some of you, that's a brand new word. It means something that keeps you from doing it. Impeding you is a hindrance. What's the impediment to giving my heart? Well, there are two descriptions that I want you to note with me. And so the first passage you turn to is the book of Jeremiah. And many of these verses will be familiar. Don't let their familiarity rob you of their impact in these moments. But what keeps me from giving my heart? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Some of you may even have it memorized. But if you turn to it, as the prophet was describing the conditions of the nation of Israel in such desperate spiritual need, he said this of them. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the first impediment is this. I have a deceived heart. I have a deceived heart. That's what keeps me from giving my heart to the Lord as I should. Because I have this idea and I'm deceived into thinking this is a way and that's a way. And I want to do this with my life instead. And I want to do this with my mind instead. And that keeps me from properly giving my heart. Even after salvation, I live with a deceived heart that's desperately wicked. And so the first impediment is, I have a deceived heart. Jeremiah 17, 9. A second impediment, turn to the book of Romans. And again, I remind you, we're just going to be moving from passage to passage. So have it handy as we study this topic of the heart and our gift to the Lord. Romans chapter 1. This beginning chapter that so vividly describes the circumstances of the world as Paul enters into this great, you know, doctrinal passage of Scripture, the book of Romans. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, please. Because when they knew God, describing the world in general and their awareness of the existence of God, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They did not exalt Him and reflect Him in His image. Glorifying means to live so that people see God through my life. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. If that doesn't describe our world, I don't know what does. Our world thinks it's so smug and advanced and accomplished. We have all these trinkets and toys. And God's word very bluntly says, no, you're a bunch of fools. And so here's the second impediment. Not only is it the deceived heart, it's the depraved heart. My heart is depraved. The word darkened here has the idea of depravity. I am born with a totally dead heart. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And so what keeps me from giving my heart to the Lord as I should? Even after salvation, I still have this continuing presence of a depraved heart. My mind is not what it should be. And so the impediment to giving my heart, directive number one. But directive number two follows in close sequence, and I'd like you to note it as this. It's the importance of giving my heart. Why does it matter? This importance is given for us in a variety of passages, but I'm choosing just three. And so come along with me first to the book of Proverbs, where we read in our meditation moment a little while ago, Proverbs 4:23. I consider this to be one of the most important verses in all the Bible to just to govern my life. Proverbs 4:23. The importance of giving my heart these words of Scripture, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Here's the first reason that it's important to give my heart. It's because my heart ultimately defines me. My heart defines me. This passage says, out of my heart come the issues of life. That's the essence. That's what life really is. And so my mind is so critical because it defines me. What my mind is ultimately defines who I am. And so the importance of giving my heart to the Lord is to recognize that heart needs to be governed by Him, because ultimately that's the essence of what I am. Out of it, out of my mind, out of my heart, the very essentials of life will come. And so it defines me. There's a second importance to this particular giving of my heart. Turn to Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Again, another passage that is very often referenced in this topic of the importance of our mind. Incidentally, here's one of those passages that clearly lets us know that heart equals mind. Proverbs 23, 7 says, "For as he," referring to a person, "thinketh," that's a mind activity, "as he thinketh in his heart." And so mind and heart used as synonyms in that particular single verse of Scripture. Why is my giving of heart so important? Well, first off, it defines me. But secondly, my heart describes me. My heart describes me. What I think ultimately describes who I am. I know sometimes that we can live in this world of deception so that we can be thinking something and not letting it be evidently known. But can I tell you, just like right now, it's obvious for me as I pan across the audience, some of you are attentive and some of you aren't. Some of you get real comfortable in chapel, and so chapel's a dress-down time, sort of just to, you know, cruise and put it in neutral. For some of you, I can't see anybody's lap right now. So please know there's no personal judgment, but I've been around long enough to know. I don't know why you come to chapel and wouldn't bring your Bible and journal. Now, we all forget on occasion, so I give you that luxury. But why you would purposefully not come with a Bible or a chapel journal? I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying, you know what? That tells me something about your heart. It really does. Because if you had an eagerness to learn and you wanted to do your very best and you didn't want to lose out on anything, can I tell you, that would be evident from your heart. It describes us. As a man thinketh, what goes on in the brain ultimately describes who I am. That's why it's important to have this heart given to the Lord, so that He can have every thought brought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. And so it describes me. That's why it's important. But there's a third verse of Scripture. Matthew, if you would please, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, another very familiar passage. But when we think of the importance of giving my heart, my duty as a servant to do that, Matthew 6:21, in this passage where Jesus is giving very practical instruction about values, Matthew 6:21, the summation, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, this passage is somewhat given in reverse of its real essential teaching. You know, what I value ultimately indicates the condition of my heart. But the condition of my heart will ultimately determine my values. It's one of those exchangeable descriptions. And so why is it important to give my heart to the Lord? Because it ultimately determines my values. That's what Matthew 6:21 is telling me. It determines my values. In this season of the year, why do we have such a materialistic and such a greedy culture? It's because their hearts, their minds are given to that. And they just think, if I had more, if I had this, I would be content, or I'd really feel, successful, or it would really gratify me. And that kind of heart is indicative of a value system. And so my heart must be given to Christ so I can set my affections, my loves on things above, not on things of the earth. Lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. But that's only possible if my heart has been given to Him as it should. And so my duty as a servant is to give Him my heart for these important reasons, among others. But it, first off, was because it ultimately is important because it defines me. Out of my heart come the issues of life. Because it ultimately describes me. As I think, so am I. And because it determines my values, my heart ultimately will be equal to my treasures. Treasures equal heart. Heart equals treasures. What do you value most? It ultimately is a reflection of your heart, your mind. Directive number two, the importance of giving our hearts to Jesus. But as we continue shopping, and we're looking for just the perfect heart to give to Him, not only is it the things that keep us from doing it, the detriments, and then the importance of doing it, we now see, thirdly, if you will, the impact of giving my heart. What's the impact of giving my heart to the Lord? I'm going to give you three verses of Scripture that illustrate this particular directive. The impact of giving my heart. Turn to the book of Daniel, if you would, please. Daniel, a familiar character of Scripture, and well suited as a model for how we ought to seek to live. I very vividly remember as my parents shared with me as I got old enough to understand my name and recognized it was a character in the Bible, to have them very bluntly say to me, "We named you Daniel because we wanted you to be like the Daniel in the Bible." And so I can remember as an elementary age child in my devotions, guided by my parents to have devotions. I wasn't so spiritual that I just had this desire on my own, but as I was governed and guided by my parents to have devotions, I remember being sort of intrigued with this book. And I can tell you, the book of Daniel isn't exactly an elementary book to study. And I remember reading it and finding lots of things that didn't make sense to me, but there were lots of things that did. And chapter 1, verse 8 is one of those. Daniel 1:8. The impact of giving your heart, first off, is my heart declares my stand for God. My heart declares my stand for God. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. In the midst of this Babylonian heathen culture, where Daniel's been taken captive as a slave, been placed in the king's directives to become a successor to the activities of leadership in Babylon, but he has to be reconditioned, has to be regoverned in his thinking and his values and everything else, and they were going to retool him to become now a Babylonian leader. You know the story. After being given those instructions about what was going to be on the horizon for his future, verse 8 says, but, I love those verses in the Bible where you have this wonderful intercepting word, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You see, ultimately, my heart declares my stand for God. Do you have the courage with your mind to know what you should believe and to take a stand in conviction? When your heart's given to the Lord, like Daniel's of old, you will be able to declare your stand for God. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But we move along in our study. And back to the book of Matthew, if you would, please. Impact of my giving my heart. Not only does it declare my stand for God, but Matthew chapter 12, please. And I appreciate your following along in these different passages. I know this is not a typical way in which I would minister to you, but I was just led of the Lord to share this particular study with you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Would you note that verse with me, please? We're talking about the impact now of giving my heart. It declares my stand, but now, verse 33 of chapter 12, Jesus speaking says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Jesus is in a setting of controversy with the religious leaders of the day, and he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Now note this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Here's my impact point for you. It ultimately is important, my heart, to give to the Lord, because it derives my speech. The derivation of my speech ultimately is what has been going on in my mind. Now, you probably had parents like I did who occasionally said things like this to you. Why didn't you think before you spoke? And I know what they meant. But the truth is, you cannot speak, I cannot speak, without the mind initiating the word. I wonder, what kind of words come out of your mouth? What do you talk about? I think it's pretty sobering. I can tell you as a child, when I'd carry on sometimes foolishly, I've heard more than one time my father say, "Son, you're going to give account of every idle word." Now, I think that there's some contextual understanding, but it really sobered me as a child to watch what I said. And I think that's good. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. It's to be graceful speech. I wonder, what kind of conversations do you readily enter into? What are you known for talking about? What kind of language do you have? Do you know that it's the impact of a heart given to the Lord? Because it ultimately is going to alter your speech. What you say, what I say. The impact, it ultimately is that which declares my stand for God. It is also such that my heart derives my speech. But then thirdly, if you would turn to the book of Jeremiah. And here we have a reference that I just find myself convicted about, and pray that it will be true of my heart. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. This third impact of giving my heart and why it's so important. Jeremiah the prophet had come to the point in his ministry where he'd become somewhat wearied in the task of preaching and ministering to dull ears and refusing hearts. It was a tough day. People didn't want to hear him. You know, he's the weeping prophet. He was persecuted and mistreated in so many ways. And he comes to the point in his ministry where you might be. You might come to the point and say, I've hit it. I came to school this fall really on fire for God, and I was going to serve him, and I gave myself to full-time Christian service. But you know what? It ain't cut out to what I thought it was going to be. And it might be due to circumstances that are explainable. It might be just due to your own negligence in keeping a warm relationship with God. I don't know what it might be, but I can tell you right now, Jeremiah came to that point where he said, I've had it. I'm not going to talk about God anymore. I've had it. People don't listen. You know, I'm just being abused, being persecuted. And so he stopped talking. And you know the story. He came to the point where he said, it was inside of me, and it just was like an explosion that I couldn't contain. And that's where we are. Verse 9, chapter 20. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But, another one of those but times, but his word was in mine heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. It's like holding it in. He just couldn't restrain himself any longer. I wonder, has the word of God come into your life in such a way that you can't restrain yourself? You just have to talk about God. You just have to talk about his word. Here's the impact of a heart given to God. It ultimately will do this. It will give me a sense of demand for God's word in my life. It demands God's word for me. I must. The word of God. I wonder, does the word of God boil inside of you with that kind of urgency? Are you quite comfortable in just sort of submerging it? And when it's convenient, when it's Sunday, when it's class, when it's chapel, or is it an eruption that cannot be contained? That's the impact of giving your heart to God. The Word of God dwell richly in you, so you cannot help but erupt with the Bible. I wonder if I were to randomly just point out a friend of yours and say, what do they talk about? What are they known for? Would the Word of God ever surface as a part of that description of you? If it doesn't, can I tell you, you need to give your heart, your mind to God. The impact of giving my heart to Jesus. As we continue through this shopping experience, determining how our hearts should be given to Him, having seen the impediment, what keeps us from doing it, having seen the importance of why we must, having seen the impact of doing it, I give you this final directive as we finish our shopping trip, and that is this. It's the imperative of my heart. I have no choice. This isn't an option. This isn't just for, presidents of Bible colleges or radical fanatical preachers. Every believer must give their heart if they're going to be obedient to God's demand, the duty. We are designed to have Him have our hearts. He made us that way. He wants it that way. The imperative. Let me give you just three quick verses related to this imperative. Turn to Joshua chapter 22. Four more passages and we will be finished. So first, Joshua 22 and verse 5. In the midst of some of Joshua's directives to the people as they were settling into the land, this happened to be the occasion where the 2.5 tribes were settling before they actually crossed the Jordan. And there are differing views as to what that indicates. But at this point, here's Joshua's instruction to them in verse 5. The imperative for giving my heart is this. Joshua 22, verse 5. But give diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and to cleave unto Him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Imperative number one is, my heart must serve the Lord. I don't have a choice. I must serve the Lord. And so that's the first imperative. I must serve the Lord. Turn quickly to Deuteronomy. This most familiar passage, and for those of you that have been following and wondering which verses about heart I was going to use, I'm sure many of you would have said, I bet you this is going to be one, so I won't disappoint you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This great Shema of the Jewish people. Shema, just the Hebrew word for hear, but they've abbreviated this description of their sort of their cornerstone of faith, the summation of their belief, the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. Imperative number two. Not only must my heart serve the Lord, my heart must love the Lord. Love the Lord. This first of all commandments, love the Lord. And be reminded, love is not some oozing emotion that causes us to have sweet sentiments about God. Love is a volitional action of obedience to what we know we're supposed to do in light of our affection for Him. So, loving God. I must give my heart to Him. It's an imperative. My heart is to serve Him. My heart is to love Him. But then the last of these imperative thoughts, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, a very familiar passage and fitting for this time of year of witnessing. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. This is a verse that has been woefully misused by apologists who try to rationalize faith. And it's an errant interpretation. This is not a means of trying to rationally convince persons of the fact of our conversion. We'll not go into that, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we have this wonderful exhortation, but imperative. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. And so my heart must sanctify the Lord. What's that mean? Set him apart as the owner of the heart, as the manager of the heart, as the controller of my heart, my mind. I set him apart. Sanctify simply means to set apart. He is indeed the uniquely, singularly placed person of my life. God and God alone. And so the imperative, I must serve him. I must love him. I must sanctify him. I wonder, as you finish your little shopping venture with me, and you're trying to make sure that you have this perfect heart present to give to the Savior, your duty as a servant. Remember, you're going to have things that will try and keep you from doing that. You're deceived. You're depraved. I'm desperately wicked. But the importance of that is such that redemption gives me the privilege now to come to the Savior, and having initially given my life to him, now exercising the importance of my heart being given to him, and seeing the impact of my heart being given to him with this very pungent and unquestioned, unconditional imperative of giving my heart to him. As I brought these thoughts to a close in my own heart of preparation, another passage came to mind, and I'd invite you to turn to it. Psalm 139, please. I think this ought to be the prayer of every one of us as we reflect upon this duty as servants to give the gift of my heart, my mind, to Jesus. Psalm 139, this great psalm of relationship to God and his grandeur of omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence and all that's with this psalm. But as that psalm concludes, this invitation is given. It ought to be the words of every heart in this chapel. And if it can't be your words, may I just tell you, you need to get with God and make them your words. And if your Bible's not before you, I hope you'll register this reference and go back to your room and mark it in your Bible as a convicting reminder that you need to have that agency of God's Word before you, even in occasions like this. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Remember, heart, brain, synonymous usually. And see if there be any wicked way in me, anything that is contrary to what my heart should have as I give it to you and as you have it, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then this request, lead me in the way everlasting. You know what that means? Lead me in things of eternal worth. That's what it literally means. There was an old chorus I remember as a teenager singing. I doubt it's sung by many of you, maybe not known by hardly any of you. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I live each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. Are you living for the moment? Are you living for yourself? Are you truly with a heart that is given to him? Lead me in things that are of eternal value. Oh God, I give you my heart. What shall I give you, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I could bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I could do my part. So what can I give him? I'll give him, and tell me, my heart. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Father, convict us of how careless we are about our minds, about our hearts. Your word has so much more to say about the importance of what we do with our minds. We know that it's ultimately the center of our being. That brain is that which activates our motions and our responses. It even deals with the things that occur that we don't have to consciously decide. We breathe without thinking. We blink without thinking. But our brains are constantly functioning to make those things happen. Oh God, help us to have minds that are absolutely at the control of God. May we give you our heart. Lord, I don't know what needs might be upon the minds and hearts of those in this room. But I have to believe, Lord, there's some hearts that are not unconditionally and unequivocally given to you. I believe there are times that our hearts have parts that are reserved for our actions and our activities and our choices and our wishes. And, oh God, may we realize when you gave the shopping list of a heart is what you need from us, you gave us directives as to what that kind of heart needed to be. May we come without any reservation or restrictions and say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I pause in quietness for just these moments. And without any public indication of this, would you just quietly make that your prayer in this moment? I give you my heart. Remembering what we've challenged with from God's Word in these moments. Your Christmas shopping must give the gift of your heart to Jesus. Lord, arrest hearts that might be resistant in these moments. Cause them to realize that what they might think is their way is nothing compared to your way. And so with eagerness and surrender of abandonment, may we truly say our duty as a servant is to give you our hearts. Help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.